I'm very excited about this morning. The sermon that I get to preach this morning is something that's I'm very passionate about. I know I seem passionate about most things most Sundays, but this in particular is something I'm very passionate about. So this week was very hard for me in preparation to try and keep the sermon in the confines of what our new series is starting this week. And so if you have your Bibles while the kiddies are walking out, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles, in whatever format you have them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's right towards the end of Paul's writings. As you turn there, this is a fun fact, that the New Testament writings of Paul are ordered in order of length. That's for free. So Romans was the longest, and Philemon was the shortest. Not necessarily in height, but in letter. Right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, towards the end. And we are starting our new series this morning, Back to Basics. Back to Basics. We are just meeting through December, praying about it, being at the sea, which is always more spiritual. Just praying and asking God what He kind of wanted to do at Heronbridge this year. And I really just felt like with the proliferation of professionalization of ministries and how churches have become very structured and programmed, which is great, it helps. It's really good sometimes to just revisit what it is exactly that you and I believe, revisit what it is that you and I stand for. And in those terms, back to basics. Basics is going to become, or basic, we left out the second S, is going to become an acronym for the next 5 weeks, starting today with the B for Bible-centered. And so this morning I get to preach to you about being Bible-centered. And if you like taking notes and you want to title the sermon, I've called it God Has Spoken. God has spoken. We know in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, long ago and in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God speaks. God speaks. And it's up to you and I to listen. God speaks and it's up to you and I to listen. So from the very beginning of my Christian walk, I grew up in a kind of organized religious structure. I went to the schools that supported that structure. But it was really in my grade 10 year when faith became personal to me. I was 16 at the time. And something happened. I went to church and God moved and all the rest of it. And yakety yak fish paste. And here I stand some 10 years later. But in the beginning, from the very beginning of my walk, I was very passionate about the Bible. I remember walking into Kumbooks one day with my sister. And she bought me a 50 rand Bible, one of those paper ones. And the first thing I did was read Daniel. From start to finish. I then started going to the New Testament. And it wasn't enough for me to just read verses at a time. I really needed chunks of the Bible. I needed to read it in big, big portions. In fact, if you ask my dad, he'll tell you about a trip we went down to in Cape Town where I sat next to him, ate, read the Bible, and slept in that order. Repeatedly. So we didn't talk very much. Because I was reading, I was spiritual. I was reading the Bible, eating, and sleeping. That's what you need to be doing. And so it was a passion that's kind of stayed with me all this time. And so I'm very passionate about God's Word. God's given me a gift. I believe it can only come from Him because I didn't remember my schoolwork this well. But to memorize Scripture and to memorize where it is, who wrote it, what the theme was. He's just given me this great talent that I don't have in other areas of life. So I don't really remember much about biology except that the mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell. But when it comes to Scripture, I remember, it's weird, it's really a weird thing. So as part of my studies at Baptist Theology College, we had to go away for 6 days and read the Bible from start to finish. It was a course, you got credit for it. It helps to read the Bible as you study the Bible. It really does help. And for most Christians, if I had to do a survey, which I won't do, because you'll lie, how many of you have read the whole Bible? And I'd say, oh, put your hands up. And we'd probably look around and not see many hands go up. And I wonder why this is. If you've read it from start to finish, from generations to revolutions, you read it from start to finish. You guys awake? From Genesis to Revelations, from in the beginning to come, Lord Jesus, amen. From cover to cover, very few of us would say, yeah, I've done that. I've only done that because I had to do it for academic purposes. Otherwise, I wouldn't have passed my degree. Otherwise, I wouldn't have. There's certain books in the Bible that I didn't even know existed as I got them on Bible read. Habakkuk was one of them. All right? Who knows about Habakkuk? Not many. We love Jeremiah, but that one portion in the middle there, Jeremiah 29 somewhere. We love that, but the rest we're not too sure about. So we had to read it through. And there was a fascinating thing that happened. Matthew 1 verse 1 has these words. This is the genealogy to Jesus Christ. So how the Bible read is structured is that you read the Old Testament for about 4.5 days and the New Testament for about 1.5 days because it's much shorter. And you just go for about 13 hours at a time. And it gets quite boring. I won't even lie. I know it's God's inspired word and we'll deal with this in heaven. But you get to 2 Chronicles, man. Come on. It's just boring. 2 Chronicles 7, this is names. Names upon names upon names. Great Bible, book of the Bible if you're having kids. Great names in there. Some very interesting ones I think we should bring back. Mephibosheth really is stirring in my heart. Name my child Mephibosheth one day. And that's how the teasing started. So we get to the New Testament. So we've read 4.5 days of the Old Testament. And we get to the New Testament, and these words come out. This is the genealogy to Jesus Christ. And Matthew starts to unpack, and I'm like, hey, I just read about that guy. I just read about that guy. I just read about that guy. And it all makes sense. So the Bible all makes sense. And so if we had to be honest this morning about our own Bible reading plans, for most of us, if we're going to be honest, including myself, it's the most lacking part of our spiritual devotion. When it comes to Bible reading, Bible memory, remembering the verses of the Bible, remembering chunks of the Bible. And biblical literacy is definitely deteriorating within the church, let alone the world. So I was in a conversation just this past month or so with a guy that I know. And he's just taken over a youth. And he was telling me about the book of Acts in the Old Testament. Acts of the Apostles in the Old Testament. The apostles weren't around, bro. We've been Acts of the Prophets, but that doesn't exist, right? And so just these little things. And I have to ask myself, why is it? If God has spoken, and if this book really is the inspired word of God, why is it that for you and I, it's the hardest part of our spiritual lives to get right? I don't understand. But I'm going to try and spend this time that we have together to kind of unpack what it is that the Bible is. And I'm not saying this judgmentally. I'm saying this matter-of-factly. This is the way it is. If we had to be realistic about this, this is the way it is for most of us. And we just don't seem to place as much importance on the written word of God as we do on the Sunday presentation of the pastor who we trust and assume knows what the Bible says, and it saves me the time of having to go read it myself. So we'll just wait till Sunday and pastor can tell us. That's kind of the mindset. And so Hebrews 1 verse 1, if it's right, if God has spoken, and if these are the words that he has spoken to us, then you and I, as his followers, definitely need to realign ourselves with it. And so the essence of this text in Hebrews 1 is that God is a God who speaks, and he speaks in order to reveal himself to his people. If you had to summarize what the Bible is, I mean, it's a whole bunch of things, but in my mind, if you had to summarize what it is, it's God revealing himself to us. This is who I am. How best can a God who is infinite, a God who holds the universe together, wherein we are just a speck of dust, how is this God going to show himself to us? How is he going to reveal himself to us? Well, he wrote us a love letter, starting in Genesis and ending in Revelations. And this is what this word of God is all about. And so this is where we're going. And in my presentation, I came across a fascinating article. Now, I really struggled this week, and I'm really trying my best to keep the sermon in line with back to basics, okay? So if I tangent, this is why Bible reading plans don't work for me, because I'll start reading something like, oh, Isaiah says something about that. Then off I go into Isaiah, and then I'll read Isaiah, I'm like, oh, Revelations, it has something as well. And so Bible reading plans and I don't get along very well, but I'm trying really hard this Sunday to make sure that I stay on the straight and narrow, because my charismatic strings were pulling me to just say, Lene, just sing Come Holy Spirit the whole day. Let's just sing that song on repeat 5 times and we've had church and let's go home. But I have to preach, right? This is what I do. So I came across this brilliant article. There's 2 great men in the kingdom. They won't mind me using their name. I spoke to them about it. Complete lie. John Piper and Andy Stanley. Right? They're very different. If you know anything about John Piper and Andy Stanley, these are 2 very different kinds of pastors, right? John Piper is immensely intelligent, and he's very studious on the word. He'll preach 16-point sermon on the comma in Matthew 27, whereas Andy Stanley is very applicable, very practical. And Andy Stanley preached a sermon that was quite fascinating. He made this comment, can I read it to you, in the sermon. He said, it is the events, not the record of events, that birthed the church. Okay? The Bible did not create Christianity. Christianity is the reason that the Bible was created. I will continue to insist that the foundation of our faith is not an inspired book, but the events that inspired the book. So here's what Andy Stanley's saying. In a nutshell, he's saying we shouldn't build our house and defend the inerrancy of Scripture as much as we should build our house and defend the events that happened in the Bible, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So if you come into an argument with someone, he's saying, don't spend time trying to prove the Bible's right. Spend time trying to prove that Jesus raised from the dead. That's in essence what his sermon said. And John Piper responds to this and he says, I am arguing, John Piper says, that a God-breathed, inerrant Bible with Jesus Christ at the center is explosive with its own intrinsic and self-authenticating glory. The joyful experience of this glory is what every human heart in the preacher's audience was made for. So here's the juxtaposition. Andy Stanley on one side is saying, no longer use the phrases like the Bible says or the Bible has teaches. Rather use things like John, who was a witness to this event, wrote down for us that. Which is a lot more tedious, but at the same time, he's trying to move away in a post, what we're living in, a post-Christian, post-modern world. Let's stop using phrases like, the Bible told me so. Let's move away from that. John Piper, on the other hand, is saying, if we move away from this, if we're trying to save one generation, the post-Christian generation, what are we doing to the five that follow? What are we doing for the five that follow? So he's talking to us as Bible-believing Christians to be very careful about how we view the Bible and on what level we place the Bible in our own lives. It was a fascinating read in which two men argued about the Bible's hearts in the places of doubting Christians. Andy Stanley makes a great point, and I think this is good for us to know. If you look at how Paul and Peter preach in Acts, this was fascinating. This was a great read. Even John Piper had to say, it was compelling. That's John Piper's way of saying, pretty good. It's pretty good. He says, if you see how Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, he makes constant references to the Old Testament. But if you see how Peter preaches in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles, he makes no references to the Bible, as it were. In the same way, when Paul preaches in Acts 13, he references the Old Testament an amount of times. But when he preaches to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he doesn't. He doesn't reference the Bible. He just references this God whom you serve, to the altar to the unknown God. And so what Andy Stanley is saying is that when we deal with doubting Christians or people who don't believe in the Bible, we shouldn't say the Bible says. We should rather be more, what's the word, relevant to where they're at. John Piper's arguing that if this is the case, if we're going to change the way we view the Bible, then how's that, what repercussions is that going to have? And it's on that foundation, it's upon that basis that I beg to ask the question to us this morning, to Heronbridge Community Church, what value do we as a church ourselves place on the Bible in our own lives? Do we read more about the Bible than the Bible itself? What value do you and I place on what this book is? Do we believe it is necessary for our faith? Do we believe it's necessary for our spiritual formation? And what role does the Word of God play in our spiritual formation and the foundation for us growing, as Peter would say, in our effectiveness and our knowledge, our effectiveness and productiveness in the knowledge of Christ? How effective and productive are you in your knowledge of Christ? I don't believe that we can view God's word as an optional extra to our spiritual formation. That's the foundation I want to build. I spend lots of time on an app site thing called 9gag. It's very spiritual. It's full of atheists, agnostics, and all kinds of colorful creatures. And there was a post that came up. It's a meme, right? You guys are fine with the word meme, right? It's a picture with funny words on it. And he said this, if you could go back in time, this was what the meme said. If you could go back in time and find out the truth about religion, would you? And in that moment, I thought to myself, well, what if you did? You went back in time, you found out the truth about religion, and you wrote a book about it. Would it look much like this? I think it would. I think the truth of the text of Scripture comes in a very powerful statement that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you about Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is a compilation of people who saw God move and wrote to you about it. God has spoken in the past through the prophets and in these last days by his son. If God has truly spoken, then I think you and I should definitely take him at his word. A couple of years ago, a Russian astronomer, atheist astronomer, said, either God exists or he doesn't. Both possibilities are frightening. Because if God exists, we better find out who he is and do what he said. If God doesn't exist, then we are flying around space at 66,000 miles an hour and no one's in control. If God exists, we better find out who he is and do what he said. I am convinced this morning that God has spoken. And he has spoken these words. So there's three points I want to make this morning, just about the Bible reading in our lives. And hopefully it can become a more practical thing in our lives moving forward. Hopefully this sermon will help. So buckle in. First of all, reading the Bible is natural. Reading is natural. We teach our kids to read. We teach our kids to make up words, sentences, constructions. And so reading the Bible, in essence, is a natural thing for you and I to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, where I told you to go, says this. All scripture. Now, I did a very careful study of the Greek there. Do you know what it means? All scripture. That's what Paul meant, I think, when he wrote the word all. But what about this one that I don't like? What about if we just treat the Bible like a buffet? And I'm loving some of Jeremiah 29:11. Come on. I love me a little bit of Ephesians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. But you know that whole part about laying myself down, taking up my cross? Can I leave that one out? I don't think that was inspired. Matthew was lying. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So, all scripture should be viewed as God's word to God's people. All scripture is God-breathed. And if the purpose of the text is to reveal God to us, if that is God's idea about the Bible, and if all scripture is God-breathed, then all of God's scripture should be viewed as God speaking to God's people. And should always be the port of call for us on any matter. When Ingo and I preach, when anyone else stands there and preaches, you have to take it back to the text of Scripture. If it doesn't line up, we were lying to you. We were just checking. So why do you think that the church is in the state that it is right now? When you have people preaching all kinds of nonsense from pulpits. Because we're not going back to the text. We're not allowing the text to dictate. And so all Scripture should be viewed as God's Word. This is exciting. Don't you find it encouraging that God would preserve a word for you and I 2,000 years later? Don't you find it encouraging that the Bible is the number one best-selling book every year? So the actual best-selling book that we read about is in second place because every year the Bible is the number one selling book. It's the only book that is illegal in 52 countries. It is the only book that is the most stolen but highest grossing book every single year, and God preserves it for us. I saw a couple of years ago, The Secret was just making millions of dollars. The book The Secret was flying off shelves, and now? Not so secret anymore, clearly. Where is it? Who's buying it? No one reads it anymore. It's done. The next thing's come along. And then after that, the next thing will come along. The next self-help, the next chicken soup, the next this, the next that. The Bible has stood the test of time for millennia. It is God's word. Amen. Come on. So reading is a natural thing. But how do we connect what we read naturally to how we live spiritually? This is the hard part. This is the spiritual formation that we need. And there are too many disconnects in our lives as Christians, especially between Sunday and Monday morning. But that's a different sermon. That's for Ingo in week 3. We have been given gifts in the church, according to Ephesians 4, right? Teachers who give insight into God's word. He just anoints them. So if I had to explain it this way, I can get up in front of you and say, God loves you. And you'll be like, yeah, yeah, he does. Or Billy Graham can get up in front of 500,000 people and say, God loves you. And everyone's like, God loves me so much. And they all run to the front and give their lives to Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, I said the same thing and no one moved. No one even said amen. They didn't even change their neck position. You know what I'm saying? Whereas Billy Graham says that 500,000 people give their lives to Jesus. Different gifts that God has given to the church. One is evangelist, one is boring, right? So this is where we're going. So God has given us teachers who can give us insight into his word, but we should not rely on them alone. We shouldn't rely Sunday to Sunday on whoever is standing up here to give you what you need. If you ate once a week, we should naturally be reading the Bible in our own walks. We just don't put the same emphasis on Bible reading as we do as other spiritual disciplines. So we'll have Hillsong jamming it up on our car to work in the morning, which is great. It's a great thing. We'll meet together and we'll talk about God, which is a great thing. We'll pray and we'll worship. But why is it that Bible reading has taken the back seat? Where it should be the most preeminent thing, because this itself is God's word. It is inerrant and it is unchanging. And then lastly, there are natural repercussions to reading God's word. Natural things that will begin to happen in your life. You'll begin to be taught. You'll be rebuked, which is not a very preached about term these days in church. Again, for Ingo, I'm leaving the tough ones for him. You'll be rebuked. You'll be corrected. You'll become trained in righteousness. And I love the outcome that Paul nestles into verse 17. He says that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. the servants of God may be equipped for every good work. I'm thinking of my friend Josh at the moment who he does this trial running stuff, right? He loves running. Weird. And he recently ran a 10K and he came third. And so he won a free coaching kind of course for 2 months. So now he's being trained. So he ran a 10K. This guy says, I think you can do a 100-miler. From 10Ks to 160Ks. Come on. But he's training now. And he's not quite for the 160. He's going to just do 100, an easy 100-kilometer trail run in Cape Town. But he's training. And he's going through excessive training until the 1st of December, which is where it is. And so he's becoming equipped for the work that he wants to do. He wants to run 100 kilometers. You and I haven't run 100 Ks. If you have, come talk to me afterwards. Lay hands on me. Can I have that anointing, please? But he can't just go from 10 to 100. He needs to train. And he needs to be equipped for that. Now, you and I can't just go. We need to be trained and equipped by God, by His Word. You don't have to have gone to Bible college. I'm talking about a training that comes just out of reading God's Word. And maybe this is why our churches around the world are the way that they are, because the people have put the Bible on the back seat. It was this phrase, it's no longer relevant. I don't like what Paul has to say about sex before marriage. It's no longer relevant. Yeah, do you know our culture? Let's rather change the Bible to suit culture. Or what about church? A church that changes culture to suit the Bible. How much more powerful and real would that be? Again, for another day. See, you see how I want to go with this sermon? But I'm bringing it back. I'm doing well. This is growth. Trained for every good work. And as part of our series and visions for the year, we are calling this church, our home, our family, to allow the Bible to speak more prominently into our life. This is a natural thing. Reading the Bible is natural. However, reading the Bible is also supernatural. Reading the Bible is also a supernatural thing. The supernatural nature of what Bible reading requires means it is impossible to read it without the help and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to read it properly, to read it insightfully without the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think we become a bit unstuck as Christians. We trust the Holy Spirit's work more in Ingo's life than my life. So what I'm going to do, because I'm so selfless, I'm going to let Ingo read for me. He can read, he can get inspired, and he can come and tell me what the Holy Spirit has to say. We don't trust the Spirit's work in our own lives. We trust the Spirit's work in the lives of the people who work at the church, the pastors. They'll tell us. They will lead us. And we almost don't believe that the Spirit's working in us. It's a good thing that the church has given, that God has given gifts to church, teachers, preachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists. These are good gifts. I believe you are in the audience right now. There are apostles in this place, evangelists and prophets that haven't begun to speak yet because we don't trust the Spirit's work in our lives. Six times Jesus makes this phrase to the Pharisees. He says, have you not read? Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees, they probably knew most of, if not all of the Old Testament by heart. All the Pharisees did was read. Jesus looks at him eye to eye and says, have you not read? You can't have come to that conclusion from the book I wrote. You haven't read. I don't want that to ever be said of my life. I don't want to get to heaven one day and Jesus comes and looks at me and goes, Keegan, did you not read? Did you not read? Did you not understand? Did you not read with the help of the Holy Spirit? Reading was basically all they did, and they might have known much of the Old Testament by heart, but Christ hits them right where it hurts and says to them, you've missed the point. I am the point. They've read so much. All of this points to me that I'm in my third year of Bible college. I don't know a lot of things, but when I read the Old Testament, then I read Matthew 1 verse 1, this is the genealogy of Christ. It took me 4 days to realize this is what the Old Testament was talking about. This is Jesus. This is what the Old Testament needs. This is what the Old Testament points to after 4 days. The Pharisees read their whole lives and missed the point even when it was looking at them dead in the face. Have you not read? I don't want that question to ever be asked of me. It is impossible to read without, it is possible to read without understanding. But it is possible to read and arrive at our own conclusion to which Christ would say, that's not what you should get from reading what I wrote. And so yes, the Bible is natural. And yes, we should be reading it. But at the same time, it is a very supernatural thing to read the God-inspired text, to read what God has written and to read it with the help of His Holy Spirit. And if we are not doing either, then what becomes the yardstick that we measure our Christian lives by? How do we decide? The first Sunday of the year, I preached and I said, if God created is true, then what follows ought also to be true. If God who inspired the text is the God who made the universe, then we should believe everything that follows. There are going to be times, church, where I don't understand how all the animals on the planet can fit on one boat. I don't understand. There are going to be times when I don't understand that we all came from Adam and Eve. I'm very different to a lot of you, but apparently we have the same mom and dad. Very confusing. I'm not going to understand, but I put my faith and trust in a God who authored, inspired, and preserved the word, and so I align myself with it, and one day it won't even matter. I promise you, you're not going to get to heaven in the presence of Jesus and be like, listen, Jesus, can we just chat about the ark very quickly? Promise you that won't be the case. That won't be the case. Listen, about Adam, is that his house there with all the ADT fencing and the moat around it because he doesn't want anyone to get to him for eating the fruit? So we can't make it up as we go along. But we do. We do. If we had to be completely honest, we do, for the most part. I don't like what this says. This is not for me. Jeremiah 29:11, I'll get my third coffee mug with that verse. But this part, mm-mm. And so the final point that I have for you guys this morning is God's will fails without God's word. I stole this one from John Piper. It's a very massive statement, and I thought what would help is for me to read some texts about the Bible to you from the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. So I'm going to just read them out, and you guys can take them down and go study them. Hebrews 4:12 and following says, for the word of God is alive and active. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts. It's very, I shouldn't have brought that out. It's a very complex Greek word, thoughts. The word for us this morning is thoughts. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is where it gets interesting. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You know the thing you're trying to hide from him? Nothing is hidden. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is alive and active. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105. We love this one. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jeremiah 20:9, one of my life verses. I love this one. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. His word is a fire. I, Keegan, cannot help but just speak about God and speak of his word. I can't hold it in any longer. God's word is alive. God's will fails without God's word. Psalm 119:10. How might a young person stay on the path of purity? It's for my young people. How might that happen? Well, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. God's word is alive. The incredible role that Bible reading has on God's accomplishment of his ultimate purpose for the universe, for me, was found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. This is a fascinating verse. I would love to unpack this at length, but we don't have time. It's already quarter past and the coffee's waiting. It says this. The Lord said to me, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. I am watching over my word to see that it is fulfilled. God is watching his bride read his word, accept the promises, walk in the fulfillment. If we don't read the Bible well, God's purposes for the universe won't happen. John Piper said that. And if he says it, must be true. His word makes things happen. His word makes things happen. He is watching over it to see to it that his bride experiences its promises and transformation that it brings through the worship of God. So here's the dilemma. Here's the thin line that we need to walk on. God's word is powerful. God's word has promises. And you just speak those promises over your life. But when you name and claim in Jesus' name for that red Ferrari, does it line up with the rest of Scripture? When you start to use the Word of God to your own advantages, does it line up with the rest of Scripture? We need to get the whole counsel of God from His Word. And this is where we are going as a church. Let's get back to basics. Let's get back into the Bible. And so I had to steal a quote to end off from Charles Spurgeon. Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. And I thought just to give us a few practical tools and how we're going to go about it this year, just for making the Bible the foundation of our lives. First one, Bible studies. Start there. Join one. Get involved in one. go and see what people are talking about with regards to the Bible. Obviously, reading it on your own, Nikki Gumbel says really well, read little and often, little and often. Stop trying to read the whole of the Old Testament in one night, right? Little and often. So you get through it, right? So Bible studies are the best. Seek to understand and ask questions. God is not insecure. God is not a God that said, oh, you didn't bow down to me 14 times today, I'm not listening. Nope. God is not insecure. God is very secure in who he is. We need to come to God and ask questions of him. If you read the book of Job is fascinating when it comes to a man wrestling with who God is and what God has to say. And he questions God and he throws, not quite insults at God, but he's asking the very tough questions that you and I have. And in verse chapter 38 or 37, I might have got that one wrong, but one of the two, God says back to Job, right, now I'm going to ask some questions. Brace yourself like a man. Because now you're going to answer me. God is not insecure. And he starts saying, were you there when I laid the foundation for the world? Were you there when I hung the stars in the sky? Were you there? And when we begin to realize who it is that we're asking questions of. In the presence of God, you might never get your answer. But in the presence of God, I promise you'll forget your question. Ask God to help you. Trust in the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. I've said this already. He is as active in you as he is in the people you are entrusting to teach you. The Holy Spirit is as active in you as he is in the people you are entrusting to teach you. Walk the road out. Try and get through the whole text. It's going to be hard. Try and do it in 6 days. It was great fun. 13 hours a day. Rather take a year. The point is not to get through the Bible. The point is to get the Bible through you, right? This is where we're going. And allow Scripture to say what Scripture is saying. Can I invite the band to come join me? We can sing that Holy Spirit song again. This is what I'm saying this morning. If I monitor my own life, I feel closest to God when I'm in his word. I hope that I've helped at some level this morning, bringing us back to a realization that if God created is true, when God at the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light, if this is the God who created the universe, and if this is the God who has spoken in many ways through the prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us by his son, if this is the God that is speaking, church, can we turn our ear and listen? And the best way to do that is through his word. And so allow Scripture to say what Scripture is saying. The fundamental overview of Scripture in my mind is God desperately wanting to get to know you and for you to get to know him. It's a self-revelation of the God of the universe. So can we make this book more prominent? Can we open it up again, blow the dust off, crinkle out the pages that are still stuck together, especially there around Chronicles and Habakkuk? Can we open the Bible to what God has inspired? And yes, there's going to be times that you don't understand. Yes, there's going to be times that you don't feel equipped. Yes, there's going to be times where the names are too long and too weird, like Mephibosheth, but it's time to bring it back. And yes, there's going to be moments when you just feel despondent and discouraged. Oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. God hates me. No, he doesn't. It's a conversation that you're having between you and God, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it is holy. This is God's word. I believe God has spoken, and I'm wanting to join in the conversation. Indeed, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would flow among us, God. Your love is indeed alive, God. Your kingdom is alive. You have called us to be citizens of that kingdom, a kingdom where we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, where we pray for our enemies and pray and love those who persecute us. Because that is exactly what you did. Thank you for the example, Jesus. Thank you for being the very word of God made flesh. And thank you, Lord, for preserving for us your text, your beautiful Bible, your beautiful God has spoken, essenced word. And so, God, this week and in the months to come, would you help us? Would you open our eyes to the value of your word? Would you open our hearts to receive that which you have spoken? I thank you so much for what you're going to do in this church, in this series. In Jesus' name, amen.